How the Grinch Stole Christmas. For those of you who haven't come across this, it's the story really about a Grinch who didn't steal Christmas at all. What he does, he visits a local village called Whoville, and there he goes, and over a period of time, he steals Christmas trees, the gifts, the food, Christmas stockings, all the decorative lights, and the greenery. He took their popcorn and their plums and every last drop of Whoo pudding that they used to make. And by the time Grinch returns to his wicked, lonely home on the top of a mountain that looks down over the village of Whoville, the only thing that he left behind was snow, a few hooks on the wall, a speck of food that was so small that even the Whoville mouse turned his nose up at it. Well, much to his surprise, the Grinch left one thing behind. He somehow, and he didn't know how, left Christmas in Whoville. Because when all the folks of the village woke up on Christmas morning, they all went out into the market square, into the village. They joined hands and they sang their songs of Christmas as if it didn't matter that all their gifts and their goods had gone. And so high up on his mountain fortress, the Grinch is really puzzled. He's looking down on all this joy that's emanating from the village, and he suddenly realizes that despite all his work and despite all his evil intent, he hadn't stolen Christmas at all. He had simply missed it. And as Dr. Seuss pens it, he writes it this way: "And the Grinch, with his Grinch feet ice cold in the snow, stood puzzling and puzzling. How could it be so? It came without ribbons. It came without tags. It came without packages, boxes or bags." And he puzzled 3 hours till his puzzler was sore. Then the Grinch thought of something he hadn't before. "Maybe Christmas," he thought, "doesn't come from a store. Maybe Christmas, perhaps, means a little bit more." And what happened then? Well, in Whoville, they say that the Grinch's small heart grew 3 sizes that day. And the minute his heart didn't feel quite so tight, he whizzed with his load through the bright morning light, and he brought back the toys and the food for the feast, and he himself, the Grinch, carved the roast beast. It's a great story to tell your kids every Christmas. And whether it's the 50-year-old original book or a more modern movie or even the 100 of parodies that have sprung from this first story, it contains a real truth. Maybe the first Grinch wasn't the one Dr. Seuss invented. Maybe the first Grinch, the first evil character to miss Christmas, even as he tried to destroy it, was none other than King Herod. Herod the Great, one of the cruelest men who ever lived. And he might well be known as the king who missed Christmas. The Grinch, of course, is a fictional story. And he stands on this mountain overlooking the small village where Christmas happened, yet despite all his efforts, he couldn't destroy it. There really was a king, though, who stood on his own mountain over the original Christmas village. And just as surely, this king missed Christmas despite his best efforts to kill it off. Archaeologists have shown us this mountain. It's man-made. It's a skyscraper-sized palace. And in its day, it was probably the largest in the world. It's built just 5 kilometres from the little village of Bethlehem. It's one of 4 incredible fortresses that Herod constructed in Israel. Maybe you've heard of it. It's called Herodium. The mountain of Herodium is amazing in its size. It was built to house 1,000 soldiers and the royal family for a full year. It had huge storage bins for food. It had plenty of water thanks to aqueducts that Herod built to run from the mountains down into its wells. It stretched, the aqueduct stretched all the way, round about 30 kilometres to Jerusalem. And at the base of the mountain, archaeologists have discovered the remains of a magnificent swimming pool. It's twice as large as Olympic-sized pools, if you can imagine those. It's surrounded by gardens and has a garden planted right in the middle of it. If the decorations inside the Herodium are anything like the ones found in Herod's other fortress at Masada, the artwork would have been stunning. Master craftsmen toiled day and night. They created priceless works of art with mosaic tiles. There were steam baths that waited for the royal guests. The palace bedrooms were open to the soft breezes that drifted and wafted in from the Mediterranean. This was ancient air conditioning to counter the stifling heat of the Middle East. And there would have been the best of foods, the best of wines, for the richest of guests. Herod is known as a great master builder. And if you've ever visited these places, you can attest to that fact. But there was another side to Herod the Great. He was notorious for his sadistic nature. He killed innocent people in their hundreds, if not thousands. He killed members of his own family and faithful supporters because he was paranoid that someone would do him in. And he built these huge palaces in unparalleled splendor, surrounded by people who lived in abject poverty. Herod's power lasted beyond his death. When he came to die, he actually had people executed as he died in order to guarantee that there would be grief in the community over his death. He was carried on a specially built road to his tomb inside this Herodium, just 5 kilometres from the tiny village where Jesus was born. And even today, when you visit Bethlehem, you can look out across the hills and see the shape of the Herodium ruins in the distance. But it's the gospel writer Matthew. It's Matthew who gives us a much more detailed account of Herod's Christmas than any other of the biblical historians. And Georgia read it to us a moment ago. Let's think this morning for a moment about this king who missed Christmas. And consider how difficult it was for him to miss it. International scholars traveled great distances to tell Herod about this great event that was happening under his nose. His in-house advisors confirmed the fact, this is someone who the prophets have promised. There is going to be a Messiah who is going to be born in this little village of Bethlehem, that same Bethlehem near Herodium. In short, we can say that Herod knew as much as anybody did about the very first Christmas. Yet he missed it. He was a real-life Grinch. He had blood dripping from his hands, and the truth of Christmas slipped away from him as surely as Joseph and Mary hurried towards Egypt. They slipped away from his reign of terror. On the other hand, folks, let's be sure of this. Let's understand this. There were those in the same region who actually found Christmas. None were quicker to the manger than the shepherds. And they got the message from angels. They heard with an announcement that was worthy of royalty. They heard a song that they had never heard before, that had never been heard by human beings. And they rushed to the place where they found this baby lying in a manger. And their thankful and very grateful parents sitting beside it. We're told that the shepherds worshipped the child there. And if you read the story in the Gospels, you discover they left as changed people. Luke reminds us of the comparison. When the angels had returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, "Let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that's happened, which the Lord has told us about." What a contrast. The king, the shepherds. Herod had more power. Herod had more wealth than anybody else in the land. He could order infants in an entire village to be slaughtered. He could lounge in luxury and wealth that would stagger us. If he didn't want to rest in his Herodium, he could use his palace in Jerusalem. He had another palace on the coast of the Mediterranean at Caesarea. He had another one in the mountains, looking across the Dead Sea at Masada. From a worldly point of view, Herod lacks nothing. On the other hand, these shepherds live in poverty. The only power they could exercise was to shout and direct the path of their sheep. Herod was an aging king. The shepherds were likely very young. Herod lived in luxury. The shepherds lived in the fields. Herod was assured that he would never run out of food, never lack for anything. The shepherds lived day to day on meager diets. Herod is surrounded by intelligence gathering assistants. He's visited by foreign experts who tell him that Christmas is here. The shepherds are surrounded by wide open spaces, they're caught completely off guard when the news that a Messiah has been born. Yet it was the shepherds who found Christmas. It was the king who missed it. Now, why is all this important, and what relevance does it have for you and me today? Because our Christmas season is surrounded and immersed, even defined by Herodian-like wealth and luxury. We keep diaries, we keep schedules that give us almost no time to sit still and to wait like the shepherd on the good news that God Himself might want us to hear. And it can happen to countless numbers of people, can't it? We can know the information about the Christmas story without knowing the Christ of the story. And this can happen to us as committed believers as well. We become trapped in schedules that are too full. We become blinded by gift lists that are too long and expensive. Finding Christmas is critically important unless you follow the right example. You too might find yourself on top of your own little mountain, missing Christmas in Whoville or in Bethlehem. My friends, the only way to find Christmas is to find the Christ child. And of all the gifts that you will be given this season, the only gift that can make a lasting difference in your life and my life is to find the Christ child. We live in a culture that saturates our Christmas that is defined by gift-giving and extravagant spending. And in the midst of all that rush and bustle, finding Christmas will require some planning and effort. In other words, the heart of Christmas is not found in the materialism that surrounds the season. Even Herod would be impressed with the kind of materialism that surrounds the Australian Christmas season. Last Christmas, the average Christmas spend was more than $900 per person on gift. But then Herod had money, and he missed Christmas. The shepherds found it. So if we follow the shepherds, we too might find what's been under our noses all along. So this morning, just very simply and quickly, there are three lessons out of this Matthew passage for us. The first lesson I'd give you is this, that if you're searching for Christmas, set aside some time to find it. You see, the shepherds had plenty of time. They were men who worked around the clock, 24/7. But their work was slow and dull. As a shepherd outside of Bethlehem, you remember King David? David had to find ways to kill time. He'd spend his time killing wild animals, perfecting his slingshot routine. If you have the opportunity to observe shepherds today, you find an equally bored worker. But for all the downside of this dull kind of job, it provided the shepherds of Bethlehem the best chance they had to discover the meaning of Christmas. Inside the village, an exhausted population tried to sleep off one hectic day after another. The village was packed. A census had been called. There were people rushing to and fro. The markets were doing great business. The visitors were all exhausted from travel. It's only the shepherds, it seems, that had the luxury of having so much time to hear such an important message. But in reality, they had no more time than anybody else in Bethlehem or anybody in Australia. So what do we do about this? How can we set aside time for Christmas? And I'd like to suggest to you this morning that you schedule time to find Christmas the way you schedule a party. In other words, block it off in your calendar. Write it down in your diary. Text it in your phone. Coordinate with the rest of your family to do the same. Do it for yourself. Block in periods of time when you can be quiet, when you can pick up the scriptures and read the gospel stories again and discover Christmas. Then once you've got your time blocked off, you see, when other people suggest, come to my place or here's another party, you can say, sorry, I'm already booked for that time. Now, it sounds greatly obvious, doesn't it? I mean, it's pretty simple to do. But overcommitment of time seems to be a very common complaint in our day and age. So let's keep it simple. When you're asked to be part of something else or go somewhere else, you look at your diary, sorry, that time's reserved. I need time to reflect on what Christmas really means. It's very easy to say, isn't it? Well, look, really appreciate the invitation. Love to be there. But I've got something more important in my diary that I've just got to attend to. So, brothers and sisters, you're searching for Christmas? Listen to the shepherds, biding their time out in the fields, because if you never make time for it, Christmas will be forever lost. The second lesson, if you're searching for Christmas, be still. You see, this is a special time for us as Christians. We're not looking for just any time. This isn't the day to reserve to watch another rerun of How the Grinch Stole Christmas or Scrooge. Home Alone, It's a Wonderful Life. These movies, I mean, they all got great themes and fun to watch. But none of them offer quiet. When's the last time that you've enjoyed a sense of quietness that you could find in a shepherd's field? Maybe it's just a simple trip to such a place, to our local park, would do the trick. I'll tell you this. You won't find any stillness while you're shopping. And you won't find rest and reflection on the day that you're frantically preparing for all your house guests to come. But we can create opportunities for stillness. And if we want to find Christmas, we're going to have to make the effort to create those opportunities. Maybe you can't find a full day, maybe even not a full evening, but what about an hour? To set aside a few minutes each morning It does us good. We need space. We need those times for quiet and reflection. Use that time to reread the Christmas stories in the Gospels. Sometimes we read them so quickly, we think we know all there is to know about the story. But as we reread them slowly, reflectively, we may well be surprised at what the Spirit reveals to us in a fresh way. And be sure to find a quiet place. And as you do, remember in that quiet place, you're doing just what Jesus did. Jesus often took time to escape the crowds. He took time to go to a quiet place to escape the noise and the pressure building around him. The scriptures tell us he found a solitary place to pray and reflect. One of the great verses in the Old Testament is Psalm 46, verse 10. You know it well. Be still and know that I am God. And that verse comes in a psalm from a song that describes war and natural disaster. So make the time. Be still. And one more lesson, folks, just as we close. If you're searching for Christmas, bring your faith to the manger. You see, if Herod had taken the time, if he'd even decided to decree a day of quiet, he still would have missed Christmas. Herod was as far from the faith as a person could get. Even though God went to tremendous lengths to make sure that Herod heard the news, international travelers arrived at his palace from a great distance. This was their first port of call, Herod's palace. And they were asking about the birth of a new king. Herod's advisors told the king where the Jewish king was to be born according to the scriptures. Indeed, all the Jewish people were looking for the day when the Messiah would arrive. And despite all of this, the king missed Christmas. He had no faith in God. No trust in God's message. He saw no need of a Savior. Brothers and sisters, the scriptures remind us that without faith, without being willing to kneel before this Christ child, it just won't work. Didn't work for Herod. Won't work for you. It was the American evangelist Dwight Moody who discovered something that we also need to discover today, that faith comes from seeking God Himself. In his journal, Moody wrote these words, "I prayed for faith and thought that someday faith would come down and strike me like lightning. But faith did not seem to come. Then I remembered, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I had up to this time closed my Bible and prayed for faith. I now opened my Bible and began to study, and my faith has been growing ever since." Simple. Brothers and sisters, you may be so familiar with the Christmas story. You may be able to quote the whole of the Nativity in Luke chapter 2. You may feel as though you've heard the story 1,000 times. You've sat and you've told it to your children. Now you're telling it to your grandchildren often. But do you know this story to be true for you? This baby born in Bethlehem long ago was the Saviour of the world. If you've ever had the opportunity to visit Herodium and you walk away from those ruins that have been uncovered, it's hard to miss a major truth. It kind of stands out. All that Herod ever owned now lies in broken ruins. It's just dust in the grounds of the Middle East. Herodium, a place that was once as opulent as the great castles and palaces of Europe, that once teemed with wealth and luxury and power, that was covered with fresh, cool water. Jungles of lush plants surrounded it, right in the middle of the Judean wilderness. And today, it's just a rock-covered hill where scholars and archaeologists occasionally make a new discovery about man's history called Herod the Great. Great? Today, I don't know of any hospitals built in Herod's name. I don't know of any colleges or universities that make that claim. There are no charities I know that rally people to a good cause by remembering Herod's influence. Herod's picture doesn't adore anybody's building or home or jewelry. If it weren't for the Christmas story, most of us here today would never have heard of this man's evil legacy. But brothers and sisters, on the other hand, there is a man called Jesus. And at the beginning, this person, Jesus, was born into a lowly manger. Herod enjoyed his choice of lovely beds. At the beginning, Mary and Joseph and Jesus fled from Herod the way ants and termites flee from a pest control worker. In the end, Herod died. He decayed. Jesus lives. Even after his death, Jesus lives and is risen again. Today, the world is a changed place, not because of a man called Herod the Great, but because of a man called Jesus. 2,000 years later, you cannot count the number of hospitals that have been born because of what Jesus said and because of what he did. Many of the greatest schools and universities in the world have been birthed because of their devotion to Jesus. Humanitarian charities and organizations, mission agencies, exist and declare his name. They bring care and health and freedom and good news. Staff and workers trust him with their lives. They honor him with their deaths. Some people have paintings of Jesus. There are books about Jesus in our homes, in our offices, in our churches. People wear symbols of his influence on their lives with the jewelry that they wear. Herod was a man who had enormous wealth. Jesus never carried a wallet. Herod lived in palaces. Jesus had nowhere to lay his head. Herod was in control, had power, left a questionable legacy. And now 2,000 years have passed and we know the truth. Herod's dead. Herod's gone. Jesus lives. And Jesus is present. Herod's dead. Jesus lives. And brothers and sisters, this is what our hope is. Our hope lives eternally because of the Christmas story. And so we can fight wars of depression and despondency and uncertainty and fear, all because of Christmas. Herod's dead. Jesus lives. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we live in the midst of a world that tells us to accumulate, tells us to go to this event and that event. We hear so often from so-called celebrities and powerful people. But Father, like Herod of old, those men and women will decay and die. Father, we thank you so much that we serve one who came long ago, but who lives today. We serve a risen Saviour. He's in the world today. And we thank you for his presence with us day by day in all that we do. So, Father, this Christmas, help us. Help us to search for him. Help us to take time to discover him. Be it for the first time, or be it simply to renew and refresh our spiritual hunger. Herod's dead. Jesus lives. For that we praise your name. Amen.